Now, Lord, we are thy people, and this is thy word. And we pray tonight that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, Mike and I talked about this evening, I guess 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he suggested I might give you a little history of the NAV collegiate work, since many of you are involved in it, I'm sure. And I need Virginia along tonight to help with times and dates. But we were involved in the ministry of the Navigators with a guy named Don Rosenberger in Washington, D.C. And the summer came along, and we came out to Colorado for a summer conference. And Dawson Trotman got me aside and said, we could use you on the Navigator staff in 7 different cities. And would you pray about joining us in one of these places? Spend some time with the Lord. See if any of these strike you as being something God might want you to do. And they were all on the East Coast, Philadelphia, New York City, Boston, Pittsburgh, back in there. And so I went up into the hills of Star Ranch over here. It was owned by Young Life at the time. We were having our conference there. And I prayed all night, asking the Lord for direction. And the more I prayed, the more the city of Pittsburgh really was laid on my heart. Virginia was back in Washington, D.C. She didn't come to that conference. She was with the kids. And so I was Doss's first interview for the next day. He always started out early, and at 5 o'clock I went down and tapped on his door, and he was awake waiting there for me. And he said, well, do you have any leading from God? Anything that you think maybe God might be has shown you overnight? Anything that you can tell me? And I said, well, yes. I said, I really feel that I should be going to Pittsburgh. And he had a little piece of paper in his hand. And he picked it up and turned it over, and it said, Pittsburgh. So I was sure that this was it. Now, we were living at the time in a place called Silver Spring, Maryland. Rolling lawns, beautiful, beautiful trees, little stream running back of our little apartment. Silver Spring, Maryland. And we enjoyed it there. We had a nice condo, not a condo, but an apartment. And Virginia had come out with our 2 kids from Seattle, where I'd been going to school, and came to Washington, D.C. And I did not know this, by the way, but when she came and went through Pittsburgh during those times was a very, very, very dirty city. You couldn't walk outside and be out a half a day, your clothes would be full of soot. A dirty town. And when Virginia went through on this train on her way to Silver Spring, Maryland, she thought, boy, I would hate to live in a dump like that. All this coal dust and soot and grime and grit and such an ugly, ugly, ugly city. I did not know any of this. So I called her on the telephone and I said, guess what? What? I said, well, Doss and I, we've worked out a thing. It looks like we'll be going to Pittsburgh. You know what she said? Great, she said. Great. That's happened 3 or 4 times in our experience together as workers with the Navigators. Had she said, Pittsburgh, I hate Pittsburgh, rah, 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 Pittsburgh, you know, black Pittsburgh, soot Pittsburgh, rah, 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 rah. Had she done that, I would have stepped out of the will of God. Because, you see, you both have to be on things like this. And so we went, moved to Pittsburgh. Got a letter from Doss. There's a young guy named Bill Bright who has an idea of starting something with college students. And his problem is he doesn't have any men. He just has this idea. Oh, there's some few people who have been around out in UCLA, but he needs some staff. He needs some people who will work with him. So I'm just calling to see if you'd be interested in helping get this thing started. So I wrote back and said, yeah, I'd be glad to help get the thing started. Just let me know what to do and we'll get on with it. And so Bill flew from Los Angeles to Pittsburgh. Moved into our home for about two or three, four days, something like that. And he would take me by the hand and we would go out to the university. And we'd have prayer meeting at the university, or we'd have a clipboard evangelism at the university, you know, taking surveys. And then he would turn to me and he said, do you think you can do that? Well, yeah, I think I can do that. So then we'd try something else. Hold a fraternity meeting. And I'd give a testimony and Bill would preach and one guy would MC it. And when it was all over, he said, do you think you can do that? Yeah, I think I can do that. So after about 3 or 4 days of this, trying various and sundry ways of getting the gospel out, why, he flew out of town. And that was my training with Campus Crusade. So I became a Campus Crusader. So there I sat, wondering what's next. Now what? So, you know, what you would do in a thing like this, I said, Virginia, I'm going to have to spend some time in prayer and try to figure this out, what it is that God wants me to do. So we were living at the time with a preacher, a guy named Ken Smith, a Reformed Presbyterian preacher there in Pittsburgh. And at this old manse, there was a third floor room up here that nobody used. So I went up into that room and stayed there for 3 weeks and tried to get some direction from God and just, you know, reading the Word and praying and reading the Word and praying. And then I'd go downstairs and have my meal and then go back upstairs and spend the rest of the day in prayer and reading the Word. And I don't want to take all night on this, but God gave me specific, clear, very pointed direction. Exactly what I should do. Right from His Word. It emerged right from the Scriptures. So, as we were going along and watching all these people come to Christ, why, I thought, I wonder what, you know, just, what would happen if we'd have a kind of a birthday party for all these new babes in Christ. And one of the directions that I'd gotten was that there would be 20 people converted the first semester. So we had our birthday party there, and Virginia made a big cake, and we made a big thing out of it and everything, because it was their spiritual birthdays, you know, the people that come. And there were 20 people showed up at our birthday party, all converted that semester. And then one thing led to another, and I got sent out here to Glen Eyrie as a fundraiser. Spent a year at it. Didn't raise a dime. So they concluded over here at the office, Leroy's no fundraiser. That's not his gift, you know. So they began to do something else. But I thought, you know, tonight we have plenty of time here. I understand Mike gave me till what? About a little before nine, maybe we can close out. But do any of you have anything you'd like to ask about? You've heard rumors, you've heard some wild story, because I was in all this, you know, all this on the way up, you know. Anybody have anything you'd like to ask about or anything before we have a word of prayer just before we open the Bible? Anything you'd like to hear right from the guy that was there? First of all, you have to be convinced of it. You have to really be convinced that unless I'm filling my heart with the Word of God, it's not going to go anywhere. Now, you can imagine that I have memorized a few verses in my background. And so in order to try to keep my review fresh, the first thing I did was take out from my little box and my little filing thing all the verses that I would never have to review again. I know John 3:16 frontwards, backwards, can start in the middle and go both ways. So there's no point in my keeping the card of John 3:16 in that box. It's taking up space. The same would be true of Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:27, Romans 5:8, John 1:12, and so on, right? A lot of verses that we know and we will never have to review again, right? So the first thing you want to do, once your verses begin to mount up, and they really do, you know, then you want to bring them down to where they're manageable again. Then you want to take out from that box all those verses that God gave you to meet a specific time in your life, a specific problem, specific guidance, whatever it is, that relate to that one incident in my life, in your life, in our lives. And all those verses, take those out. As you can see, what I'm telling you here is make your review as simple as possible. If you're gonna remain faithful in Scripture, first of all, be convinced of it, and then secondly, by all means, help your review be as simple as possible. Now, for right now, what I do is I combine it with my reading. As I'm reading along, I come to a verse that I've memorized, close the Bible, quote it, give the reference, and go on. Anything else? Yes, Virginia. Yeah. Well, I'm not sure that they'd be interested in all that. Yeah? Didn't steal a wagon. This wagon belonged to a neighbor kid. And so we were on our way to Minneapolis to go to school, Northwestern College in Minneapolis. And we had to get our junk from where we were living, this little apartment, down to the train, where we could throw it on the train as baggage and move to Minneapolis. And so we borrowed this kid's wagon. So Virginia pulled and I pushed and had one wheel that squeaked, down to the depot, threw the stuff on. I was working for the railroad at the time. Threw the stuff on the baggage car, so we moved lock, stock, and barrel for absolutely nothing and got to Minneapolis. And that, by the way, is where we met the Navigators. Was in Minneapolis. Yeah. Well, the first thing you have to ask yourself is back to what? I was pumping iron down here with a guy years ago. We were in our garage, and he'd been converted out of a really miserable life. And we were there in the garage lifting weights, and he said, "Sometime, Leroy, I just feel like giving it all. I'm going back." And I said, back to what? Because before he came to Christ, he was in the gutter. He was a drunk. So the first thing we have to ask ourselves, what's the alternative? And the second thing is, you know, we say, well, put Jesus first. Then I'm not sure that's really right. Because if there's Jesus first, then this will be second, this will be third. Like, you know, it's coming up, you know, fast on the rail and might pass it. That's not the way it is. Jesus Christ must be all there is. And I think that's what really commitment's all about. As to how you do this, I think there are two things. One is the grace of God. If it's not the grace of God, I don't know, you know. And the second thing is to understand the tremendous need for the basics in our life on a day-by-day basis. Because it's those basics that really hold us to one thing. And if we let go of those, then we really begin to drift. Somebody had down here, yeah. Probably John 15 is as good as I can think of. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And just to understand that we're nothing more than a branch on the vine. The vine furnishes all the nourishment, all the power, all the strength, everything about it. The branch is just out here getting its nourishment from the vine. So I think John 15, in fact that whole passage in there, down through about 16, would be one way to think in terms of ministry. Romans 15:18, Paul says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by what I have said and done. So it's we must understand that it's always Christ through us. Which then takes us to the conclusion that unless we stay really close to Jesus Christ, there's going to be no ministry. So we're back to the basics again. Because, see, and if you can understand that the basics, it's not a fetish that we somehow tacked onto something, but it's these are the things that help us to maintain a close personal walk with God. And that's what our Bible study should do and all like that. I've been teaching down at First Press here in town various classes this last week or this last month. And when the church faced a problem, wherefore, brothers, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, we'll give ourselves continued to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you have to read that passage with kind of a little smile. Because it suddenly dawned on these apostles that they were about ready to get sucked into a bunch of administrative stuff that they were not called to do. They were not called to be a bunch of administrators, paper shufflers. They were called, well, anyone know Mark 3:14? He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. And here is this monstrous problem begin to engulf them there in Jerusalem. And they said, whoa, we can't have any of this. Look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint of this business, but we will give ourselves continued prayer in the ministry of the word. That was their job. But the qualifications of these guys, of the seven, men of honest report, This was a massive administrative thing that had in our hands. There were between 20, conservative estimate, 20,000 Christians in Jerusalem at that time that had come to Christ. 20,000. Some say 25,000. And Jerusalem is a little town. I don't know if you've ever been there now, but it's just a little town. If you can imagine stuffing 25,000 Christians in there, that's going to make a difference. But it also enlarges the problem. So men of honest report. Charisma. You know what charisma is? Charisma is being able to get in front of people and hold them spellbound and widescreen TV sets and all the rest and raise millions of dollars and whatever. Charisma without character equals catastrophe. So the very first thing is not men that have taken a course in Business Administration 101, but it's honest men, solid men, godly men, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit. And here we don't have time to go into that, obviously, tonight. But it boils down to obedience to the Scriptures. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now here we get to your point. Long way around to your point. But wisdom. Again, I looked it up in these old books I've got. Every one of them says that wisdom is the ability to take the things of God, the mighty, powerful, awesome things of God, and bring it down to where I'm living today. What do the navigators call that? Application. Application. Taking these great truths of the Bible and bringing it down to something I can apply to my life today. Personal application. Well, we better get into the Word here. We're going to spend the night doing it. Anything else got something burning in your heart that you need to ask before we go? Yeah. First thing is, if there's anything else you can do and find any satisfaction whatsoever in it, do it. I'm serious. I am very serious. If there's anything else, anything that comes close, stick with that. Because, you see, I'm speaking now as a gray-haired navigator, okay? You don't work with the navigators. You become a navigator. And there's a wide difference between those that are there working with the navigators and those guys and those gals, those ladies that are navigators. So if you can be anything else, and, you know, really find fulfillment in it and joy and all the rest, do it. I think that's the first step. So the second thing is to sit down with somebody that really knows you, has your best interests at heart, and say, what do you think about this idea? And if it's positive, what would you recommend to be my first step? Was there something over here just scratching? Okay, here, then here. All right, excuse me. Your heart. It has very little to do with the mind. It has all to do with the heart. This is where my heart is. This is my life. And there's a big difference between giving mental assent to something and having a thing that grips you that this is my life. If I tried to be anything else but a navigator, I think I would, you know, fall apart. Because I've been one for so long. But see, that's what God has called me to do. And there was no doubt about that. In fact, with the ladies here tonight, when Virginia and I got into this, it was much easier for me to be a navigator than it was for her. Because I was out running around, leading people to Christ, seeing people raised up, and all that kind of stuff. When we went to Omaha and opened the work in the Midwest, how many people we have living in that home? 15 people in the house. And she did all the washing, all the ironing, all the cleaning, all everything. So it's much easier to be devoted to a ministry where you're out giving the B-ration, the beginning with Christ with somebody and getting them started in scripture memory or something, than it is haul out that bucket load of dirt, wash all those rotten, dirty sheets, all that food that you cook. I mean, that is tough work, right? That is hard work. And she ended smiling. Isn't that terrific? Much, much more difficult for a lady, I think. Because when the kids come along and there's things to do, man, oh man, the schedule gets tight. But it's so easy for the guy to be out there, you know, having a ball. And the lady in there, see, she's got to know why she has to haul out more dirt than any other wife on the block. Why she has to cook more food than anybody else on the block. Why she has to wash more clothes than anybody else. She's got to understand why. And she really has to have that deep in her soul. Otherwise, you know. Mike, is this what you had in mind when we started this thing? Okay, let me talk to you for a little while about the matter of discipleship. I've got down six things. We're not going to get through all six, but I got down six. And one we've looked at, so we don't have to look at it at length. But the first one I have jotted down is the importance of obedience and application of the Word of God to the life. And that is what the Bible refers to as wisdom. The tremendous importance of this. Anyone know John 14:21? Anyone want to quote it? Okay, back there. Terrific. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. When did we go to Bogota? In 1986, I got a letter from a missions group down in Bogota, Colombia. And they said, would you come down and conduct a missions conference for us? Well, yeah, why not? That sounds great, you know. And so we loaded up and went down to Bogota. And I didn't know it was as dangerous as it was down there, to be frank with you. I wasn't really keeping up with the news or anything, so I didn't know, you know, people getting shot in the streets and everything. I was just down there having a great time. Wycliffe Bible Translators has a base camp just over the Andes from Bogota in a place called Loma Linda. So they heard we were in Bogota. So they called over and said, any chance Leroy and Virginia coming over to Loma Linda and spending a week with us? Well, man, yeah, I'd love to go to Loma Linda and spend a week with you. See, let me give you a tip. Whenever you get a chance to be around people like Wycliffe Bible Translators or other godly people, take it. By all means, take it. Because you can learn so much just watching them. And I had finished our little thing there in Bogota, and we got on an airplane that went into service in the 1930s. Late 1930s, thank the Lord. And it was a memorable flight. Virginia and Leroy and 100 turkeys. I mean, oh, our turkeys, you know, real turkeys. When we landed, why were we in this little grassy strip? And after we, you know, talked for a while, I said, does anybody here know of a guy named Moran, who is the chief of the Piro tribe of the jungle Indians of Western South America? Everybody there said, oh, man, we know Moran. Oh, yeah. Oh, everybody knows him. I said, how's he doing? He is doing great. It came as no surprise. Because 20 years ago, or more, 25 probably, they put the testimony of this guy Moran on the back page of the Wycliffe Bible Translators magazine. And it was such a powerful testimony that I memorized it. When my wife Nina does something that she shouldn't do, I go to her and I say, Nina, doesn't God's word say so and so? So she goes and she gets the Bible and she reads it for herself. And then by God's help, she doesn't do that anymore. And then when I do something I shouldn't do, Nina comes to me soft and meek, like she always is, and says, Moran, doesn't God's word say so and so? So I go and I get the Bible and I read it for myself. And by God's help, I don't do that anymore. Is that powerful or what? I mean, think of that. Now, I shouldn't even need to ask 25 years later, how are they doing, right? I should have known how they're doing. I did know how they're doing. Because here were people who were living their lives according to the Scriptures. The personal application and obedience to the Word of God was a lifestyle with these people. And that's the first thing I have jotted down here under discipleship. Make sure that we're living our lives in obedience to the Word of God. The second thing I have jotted down, the importance of fellowship with other believers of like heart. And if you want to reference down, jot down Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Tonight I quoted a verse out of Acts chapter 7. Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, whom we may appoint of this business. We'll give ourselves continued prayer and the ministry of the Word. Do you know what the administrative problem was? What was happening there in the church that caused the apostles to really sit up and take notice and take definite action to solve the thing? What was going on? Anybody remember? Say again. That's exactly right. There was half of them, they weren't. The other half were getting along okay, but there was half of them that were being mistreated and neglected. And it caused a murmuring. Now, that's a bad word in Scripture. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And here was a little thing beginning to boil over here. A little resentment. A little antagonism. Looking over here at this bunch over here and say, you people over there, you're getting treated better than we are, and so on. And it's a real problem. the devil's first attack on the Christian church was to get people fighting among themselves. His first attack. Get people fighting among themselves. So, of course, the apostles did something, and they were led by the Spirit of God, and the thing was solved. But isn't it interesting that the very first thing was this antagonism, bitterness, strife, envy, jealousy, whatever it was, began to pull people apart. When were we in London where the hurricane had just gone through? Remember that time? 88. A hurricane had gone through the British Isles. Now, the British Isles doesn't normally have hurricanes. That's not something that you normally expect when you visit London is a hurricane goes around. But they had one. And we were staying with a friend of ours in the flat there, so got a telephone call from the guy who was the principal or the president of the London Bible College. And he heard we were in town, said we'd go over and talk to the students. Well, yeah, sure. He said, I'll send somebody over. Now, one thing that happened in this hurricane that nobody could explain was this. There was a forest just south of London a little ways where every tree was knocked flat. Every tree. Now, you expect to lose a few trees in a hurricane, right? I mean, over here there were some trees knocked down, over here trees knocked down. But you know, one or two here and there. But here, every tree was flat. Every tree. Now, you know how when people who study this kind of stuff, you know what they do? They got a hold of a couple of young guys and send them down. What caused this? Well, when the president of the London Bible College sent a guy over to, in his little car to take us to the London Bible College, this student said to me, "Did you hear about this forest where all these trees were knocked down?" I said, "Yeah, strange thing." "Well, we've just discovered the problem. This morning's paper. Have you seen the paper?" I said, "No." What had happened was that this forest, something terrible had happened years ago when the forest was planted. They planted the trees just a little bit too far apart, so that the roots of this one could not reach around over here and get involved with the roots of this one and help hold each other up. So each tree was standing there as a separate and distinct entity, all by itself. And then, you know, these once in a blue moon things, a hurricane came through, and every one of them, over they went. I thought, what a picture of the Christian church. What a picture of the Christian faith. I don't know, our church does not sing it, but I jotted down the words of a song that really touched me. "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." Anybody ever heard that song? Yeah, okay. I like it because it's scriptural. Some of this new stuff is not scriptural, folks. This one is. And it's got a real message. "Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." And that's what God looks for in His people. Not murmurings and disputings and this and that and rah, 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 and people that are disgruntled and whatever, discombobulated. But people that are living together, in touch with each other. There's love. There's joy. There's that sense of oneness. That's discipleship. That's living together. Because, you see, I know clear in the back, you can hear this. You hear that? And clear in the back over here, you can hear that, couldn't you? You hear that? Easy. See, here I was able to get them together. Here we had this one over here making a little thing, and this one over here. But when you get them together, then you've got something that's going for you. And that's the picture that God wants, a unity, a oneness. And there's all kinds of scriptures on that. "If two of you shall agree on earth, touching anything." You know that word "agree"? We get our word "symphony" from that word. Symphonia in the Greek. We get the word "symphony." Would anybody come to a concert where 100 pianos all played the same note? Bong, 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 bong. Huh? We laugh. That's silly, right? But that's not the picture of the Christian church. The picture of the Christian church is this one, you know, these tones and these notes, and pretty soon there's a blending, and all the sound comes out, and it's just right. So God does not call upon each one of us to be, my own person, and I stand back here, and God wants us blending with each other. We were in the Vosges Mountains, just up from Strasbourg in Paris, in France. And it was an interesting conference. People were coming to the Lord every day. But one night we had a wiener roast. That was our supper. So they gave me a stick and a wiener. So I put the stick on the wiener, stuck in the bonfire, and the bonfire is blazing, and my wiener went pop. So then I took it out, put some mustard on it, and ate my dinner. Then they gave me a marshmallow. So I stuck it on the end, and the marshmallow turned brown, and I ate it out of my dinner. And then the bell rang. And everybody went to the meeting. Fire blazing. We're in the mountains, folks, and just up from Strasbourg in the Vosges Mountains there. The fire is blazing, and everybody goes to the meeting. I thought, now what are these Frenchmen going to do? How are they going to handle this? So I stepped back kind of to the corner and just wait to see what was going to go on. And young guy showed up with boots on, big heavy boots. And he walked up to that fire, and he kicked it as hard as he could kick it. This log rolled over this way, and this log rolled that way, and this log rolled over that way, and this log here that when it was in the middle of that bonfire was glowing, and it was red and hot and pretty. And I watched it, and it began to grow dull and cool and so on. See, we have our little teams on campus. We're doing all these things. The devil loves to come in and kick us. Kick us. Get the little log rolling over here and this over here, and pretty soon they turn little, you know, dull and lose their fire. So, the importance of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll skip that one. Okay, here's one. How can we get through this? And we've already talked about this, so this is not going to take us all that long. But we've looked for the importance of obedience and application of the Word of God into our lives. We looked at the importance of fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We defined what that meant. And now the importance of daily fellowship with God. The tremendous importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you've never memorized Jeremiah 33:3, do it. Now, that was one we had as kind of required memorizing when I was out in an area. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I'm really glad that our weather forecaster in downtown here in the television, that God's not like that guy. Because he never comes right out and tells you if it's going to rain or not. There's a 30% chance it might rain tonight, but we don't know for sure. There's a 50% chance we're going to get some snow. You know? So he never comes right out and says, it's going to snow, folks. You know, there's a 50% chance of it. What if God did? Call unto me, and there's a 50% chance I'll answer you and tell you. Where would that go? Huh? Nobody would really want to pray on those bases. Then, of course, not only prayer as part of that fellowship with God, but time in the Word, obviously, in our walk with Him. 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord reveals Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. Get that one down, folks. God reveals Himself to us by His Word. I heard a guy on television the other night. He just shot a cop. Guess who made him do it? God. God told me to shoot him. No. God reveals himself and his will to us through his word. So the importance of daily fellowship with God. I was on my way to Toronto. And you know, you go from here to O'Hare, and then you circle O'Hare for a little while, at least we did in those days, and then we landed, and actually I wasn't going to Toronto, I was going to Guelph, I didn't even know the country up there. But in order to get, you know, you got to change planes, and so I got off the airplane, and I mean O'Hare Airport, I have never seen it this crowded in my life. I've been in and out of O'Hare, but it must have been conventions or something, I don't know what it was. But I thought, oh no, and we were late landing. You know how that goes, don't you? And then finally we landed, and then, look at the monitor. So I looked at the monitor, and my next gate is way down at the other end of the world, and then on the next concourse, see? And I got a little put out. Why is it that I have to run all the way down, and I couldn't run was the problem, was because all these people. I mean, I was surrounded with this mooing herd, you know, and I couldn't, you know. And I gave up elbowing when I became a Christian, so that didn't work anymore. So I went on. So I finally did get down the escalator, and I was going over and up another one, and then up to another concourse, and it was going to be down way at the end, and I was already late, and I'm going to miss my flight, and they're going to expect me tonight there at Guelph at this collegiate conference, and I'm not going to make it. And I'm sitting in this lousy airport all day long, round, round, round. And there was one of these, obviously some kind of an airline employee, you know, in his little suit. And he saw that I was kind of struggling and fighting and trying to get through this crowd and everything. So he called over to me, over the heads of these folks, and says, "What's your problem?" What's my problem? My problem is I'm trying to get on this miserable airport and plane, and I'm going to miss it. I'm going to sit in this lousy airport all around. My problem. Well, he said, "What airplane are you trying to get on?" I told him. He said, "It's okay. You'll make it." I said, "Easy for you to say I'll make it. I'm the guy that's sitting at this airport." I said, "How can you be so sure?" He said, "Because I'm the pilot on that particular airplane." Now get this. And then he said, "If you'll just stay close to me, everything will be all right, because they're not going to leave without me." Stick with him, man. I'm going to grab his coat, you know, and I am as close as I can get. Who does that remind you of? Stick with me. Stay really close to me day by day, and everything will be all right. Who does that remind you of? That's the Lord, folks. We need that little reminder. So the day-to-day fellowship with God. Well, okay. Let me look here. I don't think so. Okay. We'll quit with this. On the same theme. There was a time in the life of the Old Testament people of God that one man, once a year, could go into a very special place and experience intimate, close, personal fellowship with God. Now, they gave this guy a particular name. They dressed him in clothing. It was for this specific occasion. They anointed him with oil, all kinds of stuff. The night before, this is the only guy that could do this, and he can only do it once a year. So it's a big deal, big, big event. So they dressed the guy in these special clothes, I remember, gave him a special name. He called him the High Priest. They anointed him with oil. He went through various purification ceremonies, and get this now. He had to study the Bible all night. He had to study the Bible all night just to prepare his heart for this occasion when he would go into this place and experience that close, intimate fellowship with God. It was called the Holy of Holies. And it was separated from the likes of us in this room. It was separated by a heavy curtain that was 5 inches thick. Big, to keep riffraff out. You know, people like us out, keep all us out. I mean, this was reserved for this one guy alone. So then the big deal would come and they'd pull back this curtain and he'd go back in there and experience his close, intimate, personal fellowship with Almighty God. And then he'd make some signal and they'd pull us back and he'd come back out. And it was all over for another year. And then Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the instant that Jesus Christ died, that curtain was split from top to bottom, indicating that the likes of us in this room now are welcomed into that place of intimate, close, personal fellowship with God that was reserved at one time for one man once a year. Now, I've been around long enough to know how some of this stuff goes. You come to Glen Eyrie, you have a closing banquet. You know, it's really been a neat experience, I hope. Been a neat experience. And you get back home. And boy, the quiet time and the Bible verses and the things are, you know, whatever you've been at here, I don't know what you're at anymore, but whatever you're at, why do it, you're doing those things. But then, Thursday rolls around, you think, well, man, there's nothing heavy going on today. I'll sleep in. Now, I'm not one of those that believes that if a person misses their quiet time, their whole life is ruined, you know, the day is shot. I don't think that's a bunch of silliness. But somewhere along the line, there is that matter of acknowledging the importance of these things. And then you get by the day okay. So then next Tuesday rolls around. Well, nothing's really going to happen on Tuesday. I mean, Tuesday's a piece of cake. I can handle Tuesday. And the first thing you know, you begin to grow soft in these things. And it's more than just sort of an intermittent thing. It's something that's somewhere along the line you're losing the fire. You're losing the desire. And my encouragement to you, don't let that happen. Don't let the devil trick you into that. That daily, close, personal fellowship with God, that's really important. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We could gather like this just to talk over things that you led us into in the past, and then a few of these scripture verses we've been able to look at. And Lord, I want to thank you for this group here tonight. Both Virginia and I are challenged, I know, by the fact that they've come here to spend this time. And I know something of the way they work and the schedule they keep, and I just commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.